our God and Lord, and you are great, and we proclaim your greatness today. Hallelujah. You are mighty. You are mighty in this place. Thank you, Jesus. How many know that our God is great? And if you ever forget that, don't forget what he did on the cross for you. He gave it all for you, and I hope that you can give it all to him this evening. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. How many know that the Spirit of God is in this place? I said, how many know that the Spirit of God is in this place? You guys are going to have to help me preach. All right? So if you notice that those around you are straying, they're losing focus and attention, they're starting to turn to social media, they're starting to turn to games on the phone, just give them a nudge. I give you permission. Hallelujah. We are so grateful for your presence in this place. How many are excited to be in God's house? Hallelujah. I know it's St. Patrick's Day today. I don't know if anybody's Irish, but happy St. Patrick's Day to you. And we are so grateful to be in this place. Now, today, I want to talk to you about something. I want to start out by talking about a show. How many of you guys like The Voice? Nobody? Yes? You can raise your hand. I get a consensus. So-so, right? So, The Voice, recently I was watching a video of a man by the name of Denton Arno. I'm sure some of you have seen it. He was singing a song by Drake, and he was selected by John Legend, and he had the idea to propose to his girlfriend. I don't know if you guys saw the clip, but he goes down to propose to his girlfriend, and he ends up headbutting her in the head. Quite an embarrassing moment for him. Thank God she still said yes. I think the pressure of the TV and everything kind of made sure that that was to happen. I'm sure she loves him. But the show first came on the scene in the United States on April 26, 2011. And as you all know, during the preliminary part of the show, they start with the blind auditions, right? So there's four judges who are well-established singers. So they have Adam Levine from Maroon 5, Kelly Clarkson, John Legend. And they all sit in chairs facing the audience. So the participants then sing any song of their choosing. And the judges, when they like what they hear, they press a button and the chairs turn, and they actually can see who the singer is. I don't know if this would work in the dating world, if you could just identify somebody by the sound of their voice. You know, I know a lot of guys would put on their Barry White voice, yes, hello, my name is Emmanuel, or something like that, right? But we see in this singing competition that people are identified strictly by the sound of their voice. They can't see how they look like, they can't see their race, they can't see who the person is that's singing. And no matter the style or the genre the person sings, the use of their voice is what makes them stand out. See, it is our voice that distinguishes who we are. Now, I'm sure that if I played any of the top 10 songs on the Billboard charts right now, you would be able to distinguish who the singer is. And if you don't know, that's the Jonas Brothers. And Ariana Grande was number one a few weeks ago. Don't get all spiritual on me now. There are two things that I want to highlight that are unique to every human being. It is their fingerprints, and it is the sound of their voice. God took great care and attention when he created us, that he made us so unique in the smallest of details that even in the sound of our voice, we are unique. There is a character in the New Testament that only wanted to be known by his voice. His name was John the Baptist. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. In the Bible, when we see the voice of the prophet, we see it of extreme importance in ancient Israel because they communicated what God had to say to his people. The prophets were God's mouthpieces who would encourage the people to come back to God. But there was a period in the Bible that the voice of God stopped communicating, and it seemed that all prophecy had ceased. It is referred to as the biblical years of silence. From the last chapter of Malachi until the appearance in the Gospels of Matthew, this period covered over 400 years. Although it was a time of political silence from a historical perspective, it was a very busy time that set up the political landscape to when Jesus arrives. And we know that the Roman Empire captures Jerusalem in 63 BC. John is the first prophetic voice we hear in the New Testament. Now I want you guys to imagine the people of Israel. It's been 400 years since prophecy has spoken to them. All the Israelites could do was place their hope and faith in promises and prophecies of scripture of old that announced the arrival of the Messiah. Have you ever felt that God was silent in your life? Have you ever felt like you wanted him to speak to you and all you heard was silence? Well, I came to tell you today that there will be points in our life where we will not be hearing the voice of God. But in those moments, we have to hang tight to know what he's already told us, what he has promised us, and to understand and believe that God is working in the background. During these years of silence that we see for 400 years, God was setting up the stage for the arrival of John and would also prepare the way for Jesus. The Israelites were desperate for a message of deliverance from their captors. They had been in captivity for hundreds of years due to their disobedience. Can you imagine the excitement they felt when John the Baptist came on the scene? That is why many believed when he appeared that he was the Messiah. John chapter 1, I'm going to ask everyone to please open your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 19 and 23. This will be the vocal point of what we will be speaking today. We are in John chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. When you have it, you may say amen. If you don't, just say hold on. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" My question to you is, what do you say about yourself today? I'm not good enough. I'm not competent enough. The Lord hasn't called me. I'm not sure about what I'm doing. I'm not sure about this gospel. I'm not sure about this Christian life. And just like John, we may question who we are, but look at his response in verse 23. He said, "I am the voice." I want you to repeat that to me. "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Today's message is called, "I Am Just a Voice." John is an important figure in the arrival of Jesus. His life and ministry were crucial for what Jesus was hoping to accomplish. His arrival was foretold by the prophet Malachi in the last chapter, in the last verses of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verses 4 says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." The prophet Malachi tells the Israelites to remember the commandments of God. Is it possible that we in our life, in our Christian life, can forget to do what's right, what are God's laws and decrees for his people? If you remember, it was at Horeb that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It is easy to forget to do what is right before the Lord. In the book of Malachi, we see the people worshiping as they see fit, living a life very much consumed by convenience. And I believe that a lot hasn't changed. We are very much a culture here in America that is full of convenience. I know I've been subjugated to that. I look outside, it's raining. Oh, I guess I'm not going to church today. Oh my God, one snowflake. Oh, I guess I'm staying in today. Right? We've become a culture of convenience. It's funny when we talk to people from different countries, people who are in missions, right? They report people are willing to walk 10 miles to get to church. Right? And we're so much a culture of convenience because we have our nice car with AC and with heat that sometimes at the first sign of whatever's going on weather-wise, we become very much consumed with convenience and we stay home. We live in a culture consumed with convenience, that all that matters is making money, no matter if we obtain it in dishonest ways. Having a successful career, no matter who we have to trample over to get there. Having success, no matter how we get there. It's almost as if the end justifies the means. At this point in time, the Israelites have forgotten about the importance of honoring God because they were too busy honoring themselves. The prophet who is identified here in verse 5 is Elijah. And the Bible says in Malachi verses 4 and 5 that he, Elijah, will turn the hearts back to God. In the New Testament, John is associated with this great prophet of the Old Testament. Now, John's birth came at such an important time, and it was of such importance to the people at the time that even the angel Gabriel came to deliver the message to John's father, Zechariah, who was serving as a priest at the time while he was still burning incense in the temple. How many know that good things happen when we start to worship God, when we start to serve him? Prayers are answered, miracles occur, minds are liberated, and chains are broken. Zechariah received the promise of God when he least expected it because he was busy worshiping. I think we need more worship and less complaining. I think we need to do more praising than more bickering. The angel Gabriel tells Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth would conceive and have a son, even in her old age. His son, according to Luke chapter 1, verses 15, would be great in the sight of the Lord. He will not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the very hour of his birth. And he will reconcile many of the Israelites to the Lord their God. He will go before him in spirit and with the power of Elijah to reconcile fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. So make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. Even Jesus, speaking in reference to John, says in Matthew 11:11, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. John, who is identified as the baptizer because he baptized many, was revered even by Jesus. The Bible describes that people from all over came to by the side of the River Jordan in order to hear him preach. And part of what attracted people about John is that his message was countercultural. The very act of baptizing was significant because this was a practice that the Jews themselves did not practice. They did not engage in this type of practice. The only people that actually were baptized were Gentiles who had converted to Judaism after they were circumcised. And this was called proselyte baptism. But John was announcing to everybody, both Jews and Gentiles, everyone needs to be baptized and washed in preparation of the kingdom of God. The problem we see here is that Jews believed that they would automatically be granted entrance into the Messianic kingdom, because Abraham was their father. So this new teaching that repentance was required for all was resisted by the very religious. And I started to think about this and reflect on it, how many of us believe that we can obtain salvation or the grace of God simply by being religious, by doing religious duties such as tithing, praying, coming to church 3 times a week, helping out in church, or maybe because our parents or family members are Christian, they're in ministry, and all these things are great. But ultimately, if there's no fruit of the Spirit in our life and we're not maturing in Christ, it is all in vain. And just like the Israelites at the time of John, we are all in need of repentance. Repentance means we are committed to changing the way we live, the way we think, and the way we behave. Now, I don't know if you guys noticed, but in the Bible, the word repentance appears in different verbal forms over 1,050 times. Now, when a word appears in the Bible that often, that means it's something important, right? The Bible is, through the Word of God, is reminding us about the importance of repentance. John was the voice crying out in the wilderness, a message of repentance to his generation. Now, when we see the Bible and it talks about the wilderness or the desert, as some translations use it, we're not talking about the Sahara Desert, right? The Sahara Desert is actually pretty far from the area of Israel. So when we talk about the wilderness in the Bible or the desert, we're talking about a place devoid of settled inhabitants. We're talking about a place that has very little abundance of water. The wilderness, as we see in the Bible, is a place where we are prepared for God's purposes. In the scriptures, the desert is synonymous with place of trial and temptation. If you remember correctly, it is in the wilderness of Judah that David fed his father's flock in preparation to be king. It is in the desert that Moses is called by God in the burning bush experience. It is in the desert where the people of Israel were supposed to learn who God was, but instead spent 40 years because of their disobedience. It is in the desert where Jesus was tempted. See, it is in the desert where we are prepared by God for what he has called us to do. And we see that whether it is through our own disobedience that we come into the wilderness, or because we are led by the Spirit like Jesus to the wilderness, because there will be times where the Spirit will lead us into the desert, is where we come to understand and know who God is. Maybe some of you are going through your wilderness experience right now. Maybe some of you are going through your desert experience. And I've come to tell you that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, you're going to come out stronger because there is purpose on your life. And I believe that in the wilderness, John the Baptist learned what it was to trust in God. As a matter of fact, when the Bible describes John and he comes on the scene, he's dressed in camel's hair, eating bugs and wild honey. Not somebody you probably hang out with after church or at your small group, because he'd probably stand out like a sore thumb. But this time in the wilderness really made John a man of strong character, a man of strong moral fiber. John wasn't no pushover. In fact, in Matthew 3, he calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Not something that I would call a group of friends, but the Bible says that he was a man that was very much of strong character, of strong will, and very much was about announcing repentance. He was not a man that would shy away from conflict, from speaking the truth, and calling sin out. In fact, he had no problem calling out politicians when they were living in sin. The problem nowadays, a lot of people calling out other people. The problem is they're not living what they're preaching. But John is different. John knew what it was to spend time in the presence of God in the wilderness. He knew what it was like to live a godly life. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 14, he calls out the king, King Herod. In verse 3, it says, "Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet." Herod was actually in adultery because Herodias was still married to his brother, and John had no problem calling sin out. In our current society, we are in dire need of a voice, of voices that will call out sin and will not simply accommodate sin into their life. Not sugarcoating the truth out of fear of convenience or fear of retribution. Have you looked around you and you seen the level of wickedness that we see in our current society? I mean, just the mention of God infuriates people. Just when you say that something is right and wrong, people are quick to jump on you, right? And people get visibly upset when you call something a sin. You know, one of my favorite apologists and evangelists called Ravi Zachariah, he always says comically that when people interview him from the media and they ask him, you know, what's going on with the world today? And he says sin, he says the interview stops. He's like, if you want to end an interview quick for the media, all you have to say is sin is the problem with our world. Nobody wants to talk about sin. Nobody wants to talk about what is wrong because it's all about freedom, but nothing about personal responsibility. I know in conversations with my wife, we look at the news and we see basically how sin is legislated into our government. And, you know, she even mentioned to me, like, when is God coming back? Because the amount of wickedness that we see in our culture right now, because we're not just expected to accept sin, we're actually expected to celebrate it. We should be celebrating sinful lifestyles. And if you don't celebrate it, you're seen as somebody who's closed-minded, a bigot, somebody who's biased. Our society is more concerned about rights rather than what is objectively right. My question to you is, are you going to take a stance in this current generation and be the voice that speaks truth in God's love and through his repentance? This is what John wanted to be for his generation. In spite of the accolades that Jesus paid him, the amount of followers he had. See, John wasn't worried about the amount of followers he had on Twitter. He was going to lose if he said something was a sin. He wasn't concerned about his miraculous birth, his prophetic ministry, what the religious leaders asked instead of him. His sense of identity was found in his mission, in his voice, on what he was speaking. When we look at John chapter 1, verses 29 to 23, it says, "And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am the Christ. I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.'" It is funny that when they asked him who he was, he didn't say, "My birth was announced by the angel Gabriel. I was born miraculously. I have a ministry akin to that of Elijah." You know, even Jesus said that I'm the best among born of women, that no one is greater than me. He simply acknowledged that he was a voice. And that's something that a lot of us are lacking in our life, is a sense of humility. There are those among us who are called who don't have humility. You know that you're called, but you don't live it out in humility. Our voice is not having the impact when we are called the way that it should, because our identity is in our personal successes rather than in the character of God. Now, maybe you don't feel you're called. Maybe you're somebody that says, I have no voice. You have nothing to offer this generation. Or maybe you can't speak clearly. You may fall under the category of Moses. Moses was asked by God to confront Pharaoh and his officials to let his people go. But as we all know the story of Moses, what was Moses' problem? He said he stuttered. Now, when we look at the Journal of Neurological Science, three medical researchers stated that Moses' story betrays three telltale signs of stuttering. Fear, finding someone else to speak as a spokesman, and a pattern of negation, hesitation, and avoidance. Moses told God in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10, that he could not speak well when God told him the signs he would perform to convince the people that God would bring deliverance to the Hebrews. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 in the Message says, Moses raised another objection to God. Master, please, I don't talk well. I've never been good with words, neither before nor after you spoke to me. I stutter and stammer. And look what God responds to him by saying, who gave human beings their mouth? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what you can say. Are there any science fiction fans in the room? I'm a huge Star Wars fan, so you know I have to make a reference to Star Wars. James Earl Jones is one of the most iconic of voice actors, who did the voice of Darth Vader, one of my favorite characters, but also for those Lion King fans, Mufasa in The Lion King. And in an episode of Biography, it says that as a child, he stuttered. He said he overcame the affliction through poetry, public speaking, and acting, although it lasted for several years. You see, the only way you can learn to communicate and be a voice in your generation and to speak what God has placed in your heart is not to hide behind your vulnerability, but it's actually to do what he has called you to do. He has begun a good work, and since he begun it, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You're not alone. He's working in you. Maybe stuttering is not your problem. Maybe you feel like Jeremiah in chapter 1. Maybe you feel you have nothing to say. Let's look at the call of Jeremiah in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, he said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. Jeremiah's problem was not stuttering. It was gugugaga. Gugugaga. He couldn't speak. Baby talk. So you may even feel worse than Moses. Your problem might be more like Jeremiah's. You feel you don't have the ability to speak intelligibly or coherently. But look what God tells Jeremiah in verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you to say. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And verse 9 says, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And I see in this very moment the Spirit of God reaching out to the mouths of people in this place who have long said, I have no voice. I don't know what to say. I'm not eloquent. I am unfit and I am unworthy. God is calling each and every one of us to be a voice in this wicked generation. You know, a lot of times we think we need a platform to be a voice, but we don't. We can be a voice at our workplaces. We can be the voice of truth, even in our families. We can be the voice of God within our friends. We don't have to wait for a platform. And yes, God calls us sometimes for those opportunities, but we can be an impact and a voice for those who are around us. God is calling you out to be a voice in this wicked generation, a generation that doesn't want to hear God's truth, that is very much consumed with convenience. John, who was the last prophet of the Old Testament, considered himself not only to be the voice of his generation, but also a messenger to bring repentance in the hearts back to God. I don't know what category you fall under. Maybe you feel like Moses, that you stutter. Or maybe Jeremiah, gugugaga. You can't speak, or you can't speak intelligibly. But God has given you a unique voice for a unique time, for a unique purpose. So I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up. Our voices matter. And we are living in a generation that I can say that growing up in church, the wickedness is just increasing. And voices are being silent everywhere we go. And it's important that we understand that we are a voice to this generation. And I remember in my own testimony, in my own life, going to graduate school and saying in front of a class full of graduate students that I was a Christian, it was like they all looked at me like I had a third head. It is so uncommon to see people stand up for their faith, to be a voice of truth. And I remember that a lot of people, when we were in class and we were talking about how our culture can impact our clinical work as social workers. And I remember that in a public forum, I put that I was a Christian, and that very much influences what I think. That is the worldview that I see all life through. And I remember sharing that in class, and everybody, when I got to class, was just looking at me. And even my professor told me, man, that's a lot of courage. Isn't it interesting that we show a lot of courage just saying that we believe in God? That's the type of culture we live in. That we're seen as biased, as closed-minded, as bigots when we announce the truth of God. And it's funny because that was one class, but another class I shared that I was a Christian. Someone in the class actually approached me and said, thank you, I'm also a Christian as well. Because they feel that they don't have a voice in the university. They feel they don't have a voice in the workplace. But I've come to tell you that no matter your experience, no matter what you're going through, God has called each and every one of us. No matter the wilderness, the desert that you've gone through. I've gone through personal deserts for many years in my faith. And I know what it's like to experience that desert experience. But I've come to tell you that you won't be in a desert forever. That there will be a time like John that you will be risen up and you will rise up and declare what God has been preparing you all these years to say. How many of you guys believe that? We are a voice of this generation. Don't be silenced. Don't let people silence you. Be a person of strong moral fiber, a person of strong character that stands up in face of iniquity and says that is sin. But guess what? There is forgiveness of sin. There is forgiveness. There is repentance. If you come to God, He can cleanse you of all your sin. John, and God is calling some Johns here today. I don't know if you've ever felt unworthy. I know I have. I know there's times where I feel unworthy. I know there's times where I feel like I can't be a mouthpiece of God because of my circumstances that I've gone through, of the things that I've done, of the things that I've thought. I feel very much a wicked man, but I'm so grateful and gracious that it's not about what I've done, but it's about what Jesus has done on the cross. It's not about what I do. It's about His grace in my life. And I don't know what anybody is going through right now. Sometimes we get so consumed with our problems that we don't think God has a purpose for us anymore. I've come to tell you that you are the voice crying out from your desert, from the wilderness, declaring repentance to the world. I'm going to ask everyone to please stand up and pray with us. If you're that person today who feels that God is calling you to be more vocal, to be a person that declares His truth. I'm not asking people to stand in the corner and start preaching. If that's what God is calling you to do, then you do it. But I believe that there is spheres of influence that we have in our workplace, in our jobs, in our family, in our friends, in our schooling, that we can be the voice of truth, just like John. And although John was imprisoned and faced dire consequences for proclaiming the truth, he was not alone. And you're not alone today. He has sent His Spirit to be with us. He has sent His Spirit to empower us. If you're that person today, I want to call you up front. If you've ever felt like Moses, if you've ever felt like Jeremiah, where you have nothing to share, you have nothing to say, at least that's what you think, I want to ask you to come forward. We want to pray with you. We want to tell you, no matter how shy or introverted you are, God has purpose for you. No matter how sinful and dirty you think you are, God can cleanse you. It doesn't matter if you have Bible Institute or not, whether you have parents who are preachers or pastors or not, God is not interested in that. He's interested in hearts who are willing to proclaim truth and be His voice and His mouthpiece this evening. I invite you to be bold and step forward. And I know that God, just like Jeremiah, just like Moses, is going to give you his spirit, his words, and his power and courage to do what is it that he calls us to do. Hallelujah.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.